Right, we're going to continue our series, Follow the Cloud, as we talk this morning about following the cloud in the future. And we all want to know the future, right? We want to know, well, what's ahead? What's behind the next corner? What's going to happen next week, next month, next year? What do you have for me, God? You know, those of us who are students, what's in the future? Where am I going to go to school? Or those of us who are single, who am I going to marry? You know, what's going to happen? And what kind of circumstances are going to unravel? And we desire to know the future. You know, as a church, we want to know, what is the future? What do you have for us, God? You know, and myself, as the lead pastor, I'm excited to journey into the future with you. I love you guys, and I'm excited what God's going to do here in our midst. We want to know the future, what it's going to be like. But sometimes that's challenging to know, right? It's like a frog that called a psychic hotline, wanted to find the future, you know, and said, "Hey, you know, what's my future going to be?" And the psychic answered and said, "Well, you're going to meet a beautiful girl that wants to know everything about you." And the frog was all excited and said, "Well, where's that going to happen? At a party or what?" And the psychic said, "No, in biology class." You know, it's, that's a groaner, eh? You know, I wish, you know, as we continue what we talked about last week with the Israelites going through the Red Sea, you know, and those personalities that I described there, you know, Anxious Annie and Katie Walk or Catwalk Katie and Power Walking Paul and the others, you know, I wish I could say that they walked through the Red Sea and continued on into the Promised Land, you know, and lived happily ever after. But it didn't happen that way. They went through the Red Sea with Moses as their leader. Now, some of you women are going, okay, that's why they wandered for 40 years. They had a man as the leader, you know, too stubborn to ask, stop and ask for directions. But the reality is, it wasn't Moses' stubbornness, although that kind of affected him and his disobedience. But the reality is the disobedience, the whining, the bad attitude of the people of Israel caused them to wander for 40 years from where we were talking about last week. And so instead of marching into the Promised Land, into a great future, instead the 2 million of them meandered around until all the adults died, except for two. Just Joshua and Caleb. And the children continued on. And so let's pick up the story from last week. Let's fast forward 39 years to Joshua chapter 1. And so I invite you to open your Bible or turn on your mobile device to Joshua chapter 1. And let's continue the story here. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful whatever you do. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Okay, as we follow the cloud into the future, 4 lessons I see out of this passage this morning. And the first one is to follow the cloud in the future by moving forward when life happens. By moving forward when life happens. We see that here at the start there. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. boom, holy smokes, Moses is dead. For 40 years, he's been the only leader that Israel has known. He's been their judicial leader. He's been their legal leader. He's been their military leader. He's been their political leader. It's all been about Moses. God has been speaking to Moses, and God has been speaking through Moses. And suddenly, boom, Moses is dead. You can imagine what the state that would put Israel in. It's like, wow, we've depended on this guy so much. Now what's going to happen? Now Joshua is in charge. Is God going to speak to Joshua the same way that he spoke to Moses? You know, what's going to happen? Are we going to be able to stay together? You know, they're just on the edge of the Jordan River, and already 2.5 tribes have received their allocation of land. Now, are they going to ditch the rest of the tribes, or are they going to stay together as they go into Canaan and face kind of the battles they're going to face? You know, there's all kinds of worries, no doubt, and fears that are in the minds of the Israelites as they're facing this transition. But the reality is, it's just for them and for us. We face transitions, right? We face changes. We face challenges. But the question is, are we going to keep moving forward when life happens? When stuff happens? Some of my friends would use another four-letter word there in that sentence, you know? The reality is, life does happen. There's all kinds of challenges that we face. But whether it's a death like this, or it's a divorce, or it's circumstances unravel in our life, or we get the pink slip at work, or we face bankruptcy, or we face a family challenge, or you name it, whatever it may be, are we going to keep moving forward? Because the challenge will be sometimes that we're going to be like, oh man, I can't go forward. I'm undone here. My life is coming unraveled here. And we, you know, just kind of park ourselves down. We think, this is it. You know, and we start analyzing, right? Some of you do that, you know, you just start analyzing the situation and analyze it again. And then we end up doing paralysis of the analysis, right? Because we're paralyzed and we're not moving forward. We're just kind of sitting there stuck in one place. But God called Joshua and the Israelites to keep moving forward in the midst of that transition, in the midst of the change. Why? Because God is bigger than those transitions, right? God is bigger than the challenges we face. God is bigger than the stuff that happens to us. And God will make a way, just like He did for the Israelites there, He will do for us also, that we can keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. To follow the cloud when life happens. Turn to the person beside you. Tell them life happens. Tell them you're going to keep moving forward when life happens. Okay, the second thing I see here in our passage is to follow the cloud into the future by claiming our spiritual inheritance. By claiming our spiritual inheritance. We see there a bunch of description about land, you know, that maybe, again, doesn't necessarily relate to us. But for them, it was very important. The theology of land was very important for the Israelites. And this promise had gone back all the way to Abraham of this promise of land. We see it there in verse 4. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. So there's a description of the land. Now, some of you Bible geeks might go, wow, that's a different description of the land than we read in the Pentateuch. You know, and that, you know, that happens. We read it here in Joshua. You read what is said to Moses in Deuteronomy, and it's a different description of the land. Now, the biblical writers, and the critics say, oh, that just proves the Bible's all full of inconsistencies. You know, here it says this goes to this river. There it says it goes to another river. It's kind of different. For the biblical writers, they weren't as concerned with some of those precise, exact details as we may find in a science textbook. That's not the way they wrote. They were writing a narrative of God's story and God interacting with us as people. And so I don't get bent all out of shape on some of those differences that show up there. But the point is that this is the land that they were given. See in your Bible, verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to your fathers. How many have the word inherit in your Bible? Okay, you got inherit. How many got inheritance? You got inheritance? Yeah, some of you have inheritance. How many have possessed? Some of you have possessed in, you know, that idea that God had already decided beforehand that this would be the land that they would have. Like I said, promised all the way back from Abraham. This is your land. And you know, we see in the book of Joshua, 45 times I read this week, the word inherit or inheritance is used there. This is going to be given. God has promised the land for them. They've just got to go in and claim that inheritance. Now, they've got to go in and drive out the nations that are there, the Canaanites. That presents another biblical problem. When we read through the book of Joshua, there's some verses there that are kind of disturbing. Unless you have no heart, they're going to be disturbing. Because they're verses like, go in, drive out the Canaanites, I want you to kill everyone that's there, including men, women, children, and animals. And to the modern mind, that's like, what do we do with that? You know? And that's not our text this morning, so we're not going to deal with that. But when the time comes, we will talk about issues like that. Because again, cynics say, oh, the Bible is about ethnic cleansing. Like, that's terrible. You know, and there's all kinds of positions on that. And I'm glad, you know, in recent years, there's been more scholarly study about that. And there's, you know, because people take different positions on that. You know, those in the Calvinist camp say it's like, well, hey, God said it. If God wants to kill people, he can do that. You know, God tells us to go kill our neighbors. Got to do that. You know, there are those on maybe another theological position who would say, you know, Christ is the exact representation of God. And I don't see Christ, you know, necessarily ordering the slaughter of people, you know. And so they take that angle. In the last couple of years, a lot of the literature has focused more around, are those exact words that are being said there? Or is that just a general principle of ancient Near Eastern literature of go drive out the nations, as in go to war, not necessarily fulfilling, you know, kill every man, woman, and child, which the Israelites didn't do, by the way, because they ended up intermarrying with the Canaanites. I said I wasn't going to talk about it, now I just did. But like I said, we'll get into that a little more in some time, and you may have your opinions on that, and I'd love to hear them at the door. But that wasn't a joke, actually. I do like dialoguing about this kind of stuff. See, now you guys are going to get me going on it more. With the point of inheritance, that they were given this land. They were promised this land by God. Now they had to go and possess it. Like I said, for us, you know, the idea of land isn't that important. But the New Testament writers, as New Covenant people, they talk about this concept of inheritance and the spiritual inheritance that we have in Christ. We got a couple of verses there we can fire up on the screen there, please, Gail. Ephesians 1, 14 and 15. Left side, why don't we read this together? The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. There you've got that word inheritance, right? That through Christ's death, we have an inheritance that he has purchased for us. It's kept for us. Let's take a look at what Peter says about inheritance. Right side. Why don't we read it together? In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Man, isn't that good news? You have got an inheritance. An inheritance that can't perish, spoil, or fade. That means it doesn't depend on somebody's spending habits or patterns. It doesn't depend on the stock market. It doesn't depend on real estate prices. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, you have an inheritance. He says there's a living hope. That now you can have that living hope, that spiritual inheritance. Yours now. You have it with you tomorrow, this week, all the way into the next life. You've got a spiritual inheritance. And Grace Pointers, we can live as new covenant people with a spiritual inheritance, and we can walk into the future boldly and courageously because of this spiritual inheritance we've been given in Christ. All right, the third thing I see here in this passage is to follow the cloud into the future by being transformed by God's word. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it from the right or the left. You may be successful to do whatever you do. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so you can be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Okay, there's that expression there, book of the law. God says, don't turn from the book of the law. Now, what's the book of the law? Well, according to scholars, book of the law was kind of a summary of the first five books of the Old Testament, which we call the Pentateuch or the Torah, that Moses wrote shortly before his death. So shortly before his death, you know, he kind of put a summary together and called it the book of the law. And so they had this book of the law. It doesn't exist at this point in time. We don't know what was included in there. We do, of course, have the Pentateuch, the first five books. And so often now we refer to the law. We say those first five books. This is the law. Or sometimes we take a verse like that and we say, well, this applies to the Bible. You know, this is the book of the law kind of thing. Now, when we hear that word law, we tend to have a negative view about it, right? Law. Who likes law? You know, I went to the YMCA this morning to work out, and they've got a rule up there. They've got a law. It says, "Do not back into parking stall." Have you been there? I pulled up. There are three cars on this side, two cars on the other side that had both backed into the stall. We don't like laws, right? We tend to think of them as rules, you know. Which I find kind of interesting because, you know, having been in Alberta, which is kind of redneck country, and come here, it's kind of like, wow, okay, that's why everybody's got their hair so long, cover their red necks, you know? It's like, I'm backing into this stall if I want to back into the stall, you know? We tend to have a negative view of law. And sometimes we say, oh, we're people of grace, you know, new covenant believers, people of grace, as if grace and law are in opposites. The reality is the biblical writers didn't see it that way. They didn't see, and they didn't have this negative view of law as we tend to look at it. When they heard the word book of the law or the law, they didn't hear rules the way we sometimes hear that as. When they hear book of the law, they hear, oh, this is God's teaching. This is God's way. I'm going to follow the law so I learn God's character, who he is, so my life can reflect his character. Do you understand the difference that makes? Instead of seeing law as rules, instead seeing it as the ancients saw it, as this is God's teaching, as this is how it can go in God's way, that's what's life-giving for us then, right? That's why we've got verses like I put on your outline there, Psalm 119. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. You can circle that word rejoice. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. Encircle that word delight. I will not neglect your word. Why can the psalmist say there, and we get it again in that long Psalm 119, I delight in your law? Because it was something that he genuinely delighted in. God's way is the best way to go. The way of the world is hard. God's way is a good way, that we should follow the cloud by following God into the future. And we see here in our passage three things he tells us to do with the law. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth or depart from your lips, it says. And first of all, we should talk about it. We should talk about the Bible. You know? That's why we read scripture together here on Sunday mornings. We want to talk of God conversations. That's why I encourage you to be part of a small group where you're sitting around in a circle and the Bible is opened and we're talking about the things of God. He says, don't let this book of the law depart from your lips, depart from your mouth. That it should be something we should talk about. Secondly, he says, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Meditate. You know, sometimes meditation has a bad rap in Christian circles. The reality is it's a biblical concept. It's found right here that we are to meditate on it. And then that word means I've got some notes here. It means to murmur audibly. We're to murmur audibly. We're to ruminate. We're to think it over. And sometimes when we read the scripture, we read it for information. I'm now kind of reading big sections of scripture, reading through 1 Samuel kind of thing. But oftentimes I'll read small sections of scripture, like four fingers or less, and I'll just kind of ruminate on it. Kind of read it and reread it and reread it again. You know, again, kind of picturing a cow. And the cows are excited now because the grass is getting green. You know, if they're out there and they're chewing on the grass, you know, they take the grass, they swallow it, and then they regurgitate it, right? And they swallow it again, and then they regurgitate it. I know, kind of a gross analogy, you know, but that idea that we take the Word of God and we let it get into us, you know? It's like somebody said, Pastor, I've been through the Bible 10 times. Well, how many times, honey, has the Bible been through you? See, that's the important thing. It's not just getting into the Bible, but allowing the Bible to get into us, that it can indeed transform us, informing our worldview, so we're reflecting God's character, so we're following in God's way, and that is a good thing, to be transformed by the Bible. It's been a hot summer. It's been a smoking hot summer. And I'm wondering if we need to smoke through the Bible. There's a fellow, Gaylord Zambarami, who was in Zimbabwe, and he was the general secretary for the American Bible Society there. And he was handing out New Testaments one day, and he meets up with a man, and he offers him a New Testament. The guy says, no, I don't want it. He says, no, take the New Testament. He says, no. He says, well, okay, I'll take it, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to tear the pages out, I'm going to put tobacco in them, and I'm going to smoke. And so the general secretary paused for a second. He said, okay, you can do that. But before you roll your cigarette, before you roll the paper, do you mind just reading it? Yeah. He said, oh, okay, sure, I'll do that. They never saw each other again for 15 years. And then 15 years later, they met up at a Methodist church convention. And they started talking. And the guy said, you gave me the New Testament. And I ripped out Matthew chapter 1 and I read it. And then I rolled it and then I smoked it. And then I read Matthew chapter 2, and then I read it, and I rolled it, and I smoked it. And he said, I smoked all the way through Matthew. I smoked all the way through Mark. I smoked all the way through Luke. And he said, I got to John, and I smoked up to John 3, and I couldn't keep smoking past John 3:16, because I realized that God loved me, and God had a great plan for my life. So go ahead, church. Inhale. You know, take the Bible. Just inhale it. Consume it. You know, get into it. Allow it to get into you. You know, we've got a little tool at the back there, Our Daily Bread. If you want to use something like that as a tool, whatever it takes, have some sort of a plan of spiritual formation that involves God's Word, so it can change us. The fourth thing I see in this passage is we follow the cloud into the future by depending on God's faithfulness. Depending on God's faithfulness. And man, there's so much in this first chapter about that, of God's promises, that God is a promise-making God, and He's a promise-keeping God. And He makes promises about the past. He talks to them here in Joshua chapter 1, and about the future. And they know that they can depend on God because He is a faithful God. Three things that I pulled out here this week that God promises for you and I. First of all, He promises His power. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. This promise for Joshua that he could go forward and God's power would guide him. And again, we're not going forward in terms of land, but we're going forward in terms of our future. And again, we can go knowing that God's power is with us. Verse I put on your outline there is Philippians 4:13. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. And so when you're facing impossible situations or circumstances, and I'm sure for the Israelites back here, they were no doubt terrified. Like, who are they? These guys that I described, you know, kind of wandering through the Red Sea, you know, that they're coming on the other side. They're a bunch of nomads. you know, in the sense that they're just wandering, and they've got to take down these fortified cities. They've got to go up against a well-armed some Canaanite armies. They're just no doubt overwhelmed by this kind of stuff. And we can be the same way with some of our situations that we face, some of the challenges we face. But God promises that through Christ, you can do all things. And so believe that God wants to share His power with you. He promises that. Secondly, He promises to share His peace. Verse 13. Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. I found that so interesting as I was thinking about that this week. God's given them rest. They are going into battle, facing some of these Canaanite cities, but the promise is there for rest. The promised land isn't going to be a walk in the park. And your future, my future, our future isn't always going to be easy. There's going to be tough times, tough circumstances. But God promises His rest, His peace in the midst of that. Maybe for some of us this summer, it's been a challenging summer. And you want God's peace that He promises there in Philippians 4 that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Just hang on to His peace that he gives to you. Verse I put on your outline there, Matthew 11:28. Are you tired, worn out, burned out in religion? Come to me. Get away with me. This is Jesus speaking. And you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Oh, isn't that a great couple verses there? For some of us, maybe, who've got a lot of anxiety this summer, we just want to ruminate on that verse. We want to just kind of smoke through that and allow that to just sink into our soul level and allow His peace to come into our lives. He promises His power. He promises His peace. And the third thing He promises is His presence. His presence. Verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then we get some verses of command, of challenge there. In the Hebrew, it's an inclusio in terms of a writing technique. And then we skip down to verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Excuse me. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That God was with them and God is with you and I. And that's not just a doctrinal thing. You know, it's like, oh, yes. The doctrine of the omnipresence of God. God is present everywhere. Oh, now what's for lunch? No. That God was with them. Like I said, I'm reading through 1 Samuel now. And got a couple times there in the reading where it's like Saul says to David, and the Lord be with you. Again, not in a theological sense, but in a reality sense. That we need God. We absolutely, desperately need His presence. Again, in Exodus 33, there's this story where God sounds like a ticked off father. You know, and so many parents have been like this way with your kids. It's like, you're just driving me crazy. And God's there. He's like, man, I'm just going to smite these people, the Israelites. I'm so mad at them. And He says to Moses, I'm not going with them. You go ahead. You take them. You know, and what does Moses say in response? He says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. He's like, no, God, we absolutely, desperately need you. That's the difference a presence makes. That's what I pray for this morning, the presence of God here. We know God, again, theologically is here, but His reality here. And as you and I go into our week, that we know that God is there with us. It's an intangible thing, right? Some of us have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and God's presence has been real to us there. Again, you can't describe it. It becomes difficult to describe, but it's something we know. Some of us who've gone through hard circumstances, hard times, we pray, God be near me, and God is near us. And that makes all the difference when we've got God's presence for us. And God promises His presence for you, for me. As we walk into the future, we follow the cloud. we follow where God leads us, and He will be with us. And when we feel we're all alone, we feel circumstances overwhelming, we feel kind of, you know, the Red Sea is drowning in on us, we know that God will go with us wherever we go. It happened for them 3,500 years ago. It happens for us today. And so we've got the challenge here in this passage. It shows up three times. It's like we've got the three promises there of peace and presence and power. We've got three challenges. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. And the last line of chapter 1, only be strong and courageous. You and I, as we go into the future, we can be strong and courageous. Why? Because we're people of great courage? Well, we may be some days. Some days we're not, right? He says, don't be terrified. Well, some days we are afraid. But we can be strong and courageous because we know that God is great. We can depend on His faithfulness. He's delivered us in the past. He's rescued us in the past. He's led and guided us in the past. And we can be confident as we go forward. You and I can be confident as we go forward because He'll be faithful in our future. And in spite of the Israelites, their whining and their disobedience, God's made a way for them to go into the promised land. You and I, as we waver in our faith and we move forward, some days it's three steps forward and one back. Other days it's one step forward and three back. But God will be with us. We can lean on Him. We can trust in Him. As I think it was Hudson Taylor who said, I don't strive for great faith. I rest in His great faithfulness. Friends, you can rest in His great faithfulness as you go forward into your future. I don't know what circumstances you're facing, what challenges you're facing, but God will be with you. God will be with us. Let's go to prayer. Let me just take a few moments, even of silent prayer right now. God calling you to be strong and courageous. Maybe you're facing a decision. Maybe you're facing some sort of a wall. Maybe you don't feel it now. But He's going to come in with His presence and His peace and His power and remind you He'll make a way. He brought you here this morning. He wants to say something to you from Joshua 1. Spirit, I pray You would speak right now. Thank You, Jesus, that You are faithful. Even when we are faithless, You remain faithful. Thank You, Your Word says that. We believe it. Thank You that You promise You will go with us. Even when we turn away, You don't leave us or forsake us. Thank You that we can be people of living hope in and through You, God.